pray as we turn to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we work through these wonderful words that Luke wrote for us, that we might find joy and encouragement, that we might find challenge in them in our hearts. So we pray that you might deposit your word by your spirit into our lives this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas, every year, it takes us back to the time when Jesus was born. And at that time, the Romans ruled the Mediterranean world. They were the dominant force on the block. And that meant two things: militarisation and taxation. The Romans were known for the strength of their military, but they also collected taxation revenue from all parts of the empire and wielded that power successfully to become very rich. But if you want taxation money, you need to track who it is that needs to be taxed. And the way they did that in the ancient world was in the form of a census. Luke 2 opens with these words: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." And this was the first census that took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. The man at the centre of this declaration is Octavian, who is the Caesar Luke introduces us to. He was very famous. He won many military battles, and he became so powerful that he achieved godlike status in parts of the Roman Empire. After all, he succeeded his great uncle and adoptive father, Julius Caesar, and the Senate of Rome actually gave him the name Caesar Augustus. Augustus meaning the supreme, sublime and majestic one, which, by the way, the Jewish people hated because they believed that only God was worthy of such a title. The historians record that when Caesar Augustus died, men actually comforted themselves, reflecting that Augustus was a god and that gods do not die. So if Octavian ever wanted something done, he only had to say the word. All it took was a decree, and it was as good as done. And so when he issued a decree for a census, people were very quick to line up. And the decree required every person in Israel to return to his ancestral home. Octavian had all the wealth, all the power, and the people under him had little option but to obey. He was king. He was in control. He knew what he was doing. But little did Octavian realise that by issuing a decree, he was about to set off a chain of events ordained by another king, who would ultimately change the course of history. His decree meant that a man named Joseph and Mary, who was pledged to be married to and who was pregnant, had to make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The journey was approximately the same distance as that from Henty to Junee and would have taken 4 to 5 days, but that's probably an underestimate. It depended on which way one went. The terrain was difficult. Mary is in her late stages of pregnancy. No ambulance to call, no NRMA, no air conditioning, lots of supplies to carry. We're not told much about their transport, but it's reasonable to suggest it was a donkey. And they may have had to spend 1 or 2 nights under the stars. But Luke focuses very clearly on one place called Bethlehem. Luke writes, "So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Now, Bethlehem, it was a very special place. It was the birthplace of the great King David, which was special enough. I mean, people remember where famous people grew up. But the prophet Micah added another layer 700 years before, when he prophesied that you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Tiny little Bethlehem would come one far greater than Caesar, because this new king had origins which are timeless. He would outlive Caesar by hundreds of years. His army would obliterate Caesar's, and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mind. But he didn't come bounding into this world with fanfare and elaborate beginning. Instead, his mother found herself in a difficult position. No room in the inn. Tired and weary, dusty and sore feet, probably hungry and thirsty, they looked for accommodation and there was none. The guest room was not available. Now sure, even the accommodation back then was primitive, but surely someone would do something for a heavily pregnant lady. Apparently not. So they had to settle for the accommodation that was for the animals. And so when the baby was born, he was placed in a manger, a feeding trough for livestock, was probably not made out of wood, but probably hollowed out of the ground. This was a far cry from the lavish surrounds that Caesar stayed in that night. Good food, good wine, servants everywhere. Anything his heart desired, he could have. A rival threat he could quickly squash. He had all the power, he had all the money, he had all the fame. What more could he want? A baby born in the outhouse? As far as he was concerned, the baby could stay there. So long as Joseph paid his taxes, everything is sweet. Caesar was king. He was in control. He was running the show. As far as the people were concerned, Caesar was their king. The question Luke raises, though, is who is really the king? What looks polished and shiny on the outside may not be all that glitters. Power, money, fame might not be all that they offer. All those things can be quickly taken away. And no king lives forever. Instead, Luke says, look elsewhere to another king. A king we will consider in our next reflection. Let's now sing about that town of Bethlehem. Once in royal David's city stood a lonely cattle shed. Let's sing together.